sing some songs of praise. Heavenly Father, we do come before you so grateful that we can just boldly come into your presence. And we say that a lot, as you tell us in Hebrews 10, to come boldly to the throne of grace and expect mercy and find grace. So here we are. We pray that you will get what you expect from us, which is hearts of praise and thanksgiving. You tell us to be grateful, to be thankful. We are. So, as we join together, Lord, we pray, cleanse us now from all anything that's unclean within us. Separate that from us now by the blood of Jesus. Be glorified in your house and come. Jesus, as you even said, you didn't come to reign. You came to serve. You came to minister. We pray, come and minister to us today. And we do just, we will pray later again, but we pray for all those who are sick, Lord. Rebuke that sickness, Lord, as only you can. And rescue every one of these people from whatever it is. It seems to be a tummy thing that's going around, but you know what it is, and we just pray you will just lift it from all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we studied about the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place being torn in two. Two separate pieces, just as Jesus died on the cross. Jesus' death ushered in the new covenant. And God our Father, by his Spirit, gave the physical evidence of the very beginning of this new covenant by removing that physical barrier between mankind and God's dwelling place on earth, the Holy of Holies. I pray you guys remember that message. I brought it several times, but I just think it's so powerful. It's such a vision of the new covenant. Remember I said it was death to go into the Holy of Holies before. Now it's certain death to stay out. And it turns out this new covenant is prophesied. It was predicted to come to pass in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So please turn to Jeremiah 31, and we'll pray and begin God's word. The Lord has just put it on my heart to kind of continue what this means with the curtain torn in two, what the new covenant really truly means. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I love that verse. That is awesome. This prophecy was written by Jeremiah just before the fall of Jerusalem and the whole southern kingdom in 586, 587 BC. This prophecy came to pass some 1,600 years later when Jesus died on the cross. So now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and we'll read from God's word what is written by the Spirit of God just before the fall of Jerusalem occurred again. Isn't that interesting? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews was written just before 70 AD, just before the temple, and the whole Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. And the reason we know that, as we read on, you will see they're talking about in the present tense of bringing offerings. And if the temple had been destroyed, they wouldn't be bringing offerings to the temple anymore. The thought is it was written right around 69, 68 AD. Starting in verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Please see, the sacrificing is called drawing near to worship. Sacrificing is worship. We'll see more of that. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So again, Hebrews was written just before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And again, it's interesting to me that this event was prophesied just before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. That was the prophecy. The last fall ended, and for all time, animal sacrifices that were done in the temple under the old covenant stopped right after this was written. These animal sacrifices were repeated day after day. If you remember, they did twice sacrifices in the morning, in the evening, year after year on the Day of Atonement. They also make sacrifices for all sorts of other issues of intentional sin, unintentional sin, and even just fellowship offerings. But none of these sacrifices could not make perfect or make one holy those who draw near to worship God. The word says it didn't work. It didn't make them perfect. And if it had, they would have stopped offering them. They're simply what? An annual reminder of mankind's debt to God for our own disobedience to his word. So we continue in verse 5. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, that is, remember, I came to do your will, O God, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, now we're talking about the curtain was split in two. This is what it all means. Jesus came into the world, and he came to do the will of his Father and our Father by living that perfectly obedient life in human flesh. Never once doing his own will or disobeying God in any way, something no person could ever do. And then he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice to pay the cost for the disobedience of all mankind. This is the new covenant that was promised way back by Jeremiah. Jesus sets aside the first covenant, it reads, and it's to establish the second, the new covenant. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, meaning that we have been set apart by God, for God, by faith in Jesus Christ as God's promised Messiah and our Savior. Why did the animal sacrifices not pay our debt? Our debt to our Lord. Well, they had to be given over and over. So they were obviously less than perfect. They were not the ideal sacrifice. An animal sacrifice is not an adequate price for the disobedience of humankind. It's just not equal. So we read on. We'll see more of this in verse 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In the old covenant, animal sacrifices had to be made to atone for the disobedience of the people. Read Leviticus, read Numbers. It's amazing all the things that were required. But the blood of animals did not take away our sin. It simply was done at a cost, a personal cost to us, to remind us, remind all the people of their debt to God. Adam Clark, in his commentary, wrote, this continual offering made obvious the imperfection of the sacrifices. Our Lord's once offering proves his was complete. When Jesus willingly offered himself as a sacrifice due to his perfection, he paid for all the disobedience of all mankind for all time, past, present, and future. And he sat down then at the right hand of the Father. And what does that mean? It is finished. He set it on the cross. When he sets down, his work is done. It is finished. And now the word says he waits for all his enemies to bow before him, making him a footstool. That means bearing their necks to him in recognition of who he truly is. You see, a lot of people don't know who Jesus is, or they deny who he is. Again, from Adam Clark, in this comment about waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, he wrote, until all that oppose his high priesthood and the sacrificial offerings, until all of them are defeated, routed, and confounded, and until they all acknowledge in this time, in their punishment, the supremacy of the power of Christ as the universal and eternal king, as long as they have that refusal to receive him as their atoning and sanctifying priest, Jesus waits, but they will all bow. They will all declare Jesus Christ is Lord. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has opened the way to heaven. That's the whole point. The Holy of Holies is the place of God's dwelling. Now we are welcome to come in, and we are welcome in God's presence, so that by faith in Christ Jesus, we are made holy. We are made perfect in God's sight. I tell you guys this all the time. He made him who had no sin to be so that we could be the righteousness of God. God sees us like that through Christ, our faith in Christ. So we thank you, Jesus, for this, and we need to walk in it. We continue now in verse 15. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them in their on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, the word says, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I just love that. Now we're back to the prophecy from Jeremiah 31. Our Lord puts his own laws on our hearts and on our minds. And how does he do that? Well, there's so much written about how God and Jesus will dwell in us if we just come by faith, especially in John's gospel. I could have spent another 2 hours in his, and also in his letters. But most simply, here's a couple. John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, living within us. This is writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds. Of course, 1 John 4. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. This is a nice long chapter. Most of you guys are familiar with it. It's always talking about God's love here. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his Son as that atoning sacrifice, pays the debt that we owe. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So all this is dwelling in us. All this is writing it on our hearts. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Seems pretty straightforward. And so we know, and we rely on the love God has for us. How do we love one another? We rely on the love that God has for us. We know how unworthy we are, but he loves us, and so then we love one another, no matter how unworthy you all are. No how unworthy I am. We love one another, and it's not the love that we're hearing about in today's society. It's a deep love for one another, a care for one another. And so it says we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. We are being like Jesus. We are loving one another, so we have that confidence in the day of judgment, which is the exact opposite of fear. We don't fear judgment. We have confidence. And so we know. And then it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So please see the contrast. We come in confidence in the day of judgment, not in fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and we are innocent. We are not guilty. By the shed blood of Jesus, by the opening of the curtain, now the destruction of the temple, even another very physical evidence of why we don't do those sacrifices anymore, because Jesus paid it. And finally it says, we love because he first loved us. I love that. We love because he first loved us. This is basically a summation of Jesus' teachings when he says we must obey his teachings. This is it. Love God and love one another. And by that we will have God's laws in our hearts and on our minds. And then we read on in Hebrews 10:17, again from Jeremiah's prophecy, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Think about that. He's not saying they're forgiven. He's saying, I will remember them no more. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus provides for us. It's a complete erasure of all of our sinfulness. And then again in verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There is no longer a need to sacrifice the blood or the lives of animals to atone for our continual disobedience. We will continue to disobey, but by faith in Christ, his self-sacrifice, being perfect in every single way, has atoned for all that sin, all disobedience of all mankind. We simply, individually, must accept this truth by faith and live our lives according to what Jesus has told us. Love God and love one another. And that's why the whole theme for me this year has been repent, believe. Believe in Jesus, who he really is, what he's really done, what he's really accomplished, and repent, meaning let's quit living for the world and let's start living this way for him. Be like Jesus and start looking for happiness over here in the world where we're not going to find it, and find it over here where we will get it. So there are no more sacrifices, it sounds like. And no, there aren't. Not sacrifices of blood of the animals. But Hebrews 13 tells us what sacrifices there are. Let's turn back over to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, again, now we're in Christ. We've accepted Christ. We believe. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Doesn't that sound better than sacrifice of bulls and goats? Man, it does to me. A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we're supposed to, that's our sacrifice. So doing good and sharing with others is a sacrifice. So it should cost you something. Just like that animal would cost you something. We should be doing good and we should be sharing in such a way that it costs us something to show that we love God. And we are so grateful for this new path, the new and living way that we talk about in Hebrews 10. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we praise God, we confess his name, and we just continually to do good and share with others. Now we go back to Hebrews 10. Now we're called to persevere. This is a call to worship. Remember we said earlier, the whole idea of bringing a sacrifice is worshiping God. Well, this is a new call to worship. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember, nobody could go in the most holy place but once a year. One priest. Day of Atonement. That was it. Now, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Open for us through the curtain. So here's the curtain is mentioned here. That is the body. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, it's through Christ now we enter in. It says, by that way, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Wow, that's awesome. If you're being riddled with guilt, you're listening to the wrong voice. That's the devil trying to tell you it didn't work. We do not have any guilt based on what Jesus has done on the cross, the split curtain into where we are today, the resurrection, everything. We now have no more guilt. So if we're dealing with guilt, we need to go to God with that and say, take that from me because I know you paid for that. Give us that confidence. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Is God not faithful? We are faithless, but he is faithful. So even in our faithlessness, we can come to him because he's faithful. And let us consider, I love this part, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. And in some cases, you know, your day could be tomorrow, could be tonight. So let us not put our hopes in a rapture event. Let us put our faith in God so that we are ready. There's a lot more we could do with this, but I'm trying to stay on track here. So these verses are a call to worship. So we have this confidence. We have this boldness. It tells us in 10 we can come boldly to the throne of grace by the shed of blood of Jesus. Now let's go. Let's go to our God with a sincere heart in full assurance of that faith and worship. Worship him. The whole point of the Old Testament sacrifices, again, was to worship God and to show to God their love, their dependence upon him. Now we enter into the Holy of Holies anytime we want, all the time, and all of us. Not just one priest, once a year. And we just enter in to worship our God. We just do it all the time. We have this new and living way now opened up for us through the curtain, the word says, which is meaning the body of Christ. So let us go. Let us draw near. We come to that Holy of Holies knowing we have this great high priest over the house of God who ushers us into the presence of God. He's ushering us in. He's our brother. He says, come into our Father's house. We come knowing that our hearts have been cleansed of a guilty conscience because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice in perfect obedience to God. And God accepts his sacrifice for all of our sins. He accepts that one sacrifice. It says in Romans, one man sinned, made all fall into sin. One man sacrificed and took away all that sin. The price has been paid, and God will not demand a payment. It's a second time. So now we all can enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ and show him how grateful we are and how much we love him for what he has done for us. He's rescued us from eternal damnation. He's made a new and living way to go into the Holy of Holies. So let us hold unswervingly to this hope. Let us not turn back to the old covenant ways that did not satisfy God's requirements. He even said, these things were required, but he didn't really want them and didn't like them in the first place. If you go through the whole theme of the Bible, we go back to Abraham. It starts with faith. He wants us to have faith in him. The only sacrifice he wants from us is thanksgiving and praise and obedience, which is what? Love God. Love one another. Do what is obviously right. It's written on our hearts. So let's not turn back to those old ways. Stay with his new covenant. It depends solely on what God has done for us. That's the best part about it, right? He did it all. We don't have to do anything, and it doesn't depend on anything that we do. He did it all. We just simply believe it, walk in it. He's purchased it all. the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, his son, pays it all. And we must not return to the idea that we must do something else to earn our salvation and favor with God. All the other stuff we do because we love him, and to show that we love him, and to draw others to love him. We simply believe in Jesus whom God has sent. Amen? Simple. Not easy, but simple. And then because of this great salvation has come to us, we are to think and encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, it says in the New Living Translation. Outbursts of love and good deeds. We're called to spend our time thinking about how we can encourage one another. And that's one reason why we can't give up meeting together. That's one way we can live out this command to encourage one another. There's so much more I could say here, but I'm constrained to stay on the significance and the existence here of the new covenant and the power that it brings to us. And Jesus speaks of the new covenant in Luke 22. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's look at Luke 22, starting in verse 7. I prayed I could do this quicker, but the Lord didn't allow it. Because there's an interesting thing in Luke 22 that maybe some of you haven't noticed. I've noticed it and overlooked it several times, and the Lord said, no time, can't overlook it anymore. So, here we go. Luke 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. We'll stop there for a second. You may think that's odd, you know, so you're going to just meet a guy carrying water? Really? Only women carried water. If a guy's carrying water that's really out, standing out, he's probably an Essene because he carried his own water. So that's why you'll see a man carrying water. That would be something they would, whoa, there he is, because women carried the water. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We read that. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, there's a cup first. This is not mentioned in Matthew or Mark. So what's he doing? And he's not going to drink it until the kingdom of God comes. It is said that, well, the kingdom of God came when Jesus resurrected. That was the coming of the kingdom. But what is this cup? In the Passover, there are four cups of wine. This is the third cup. And by this, he is ending the time of their Passover. It's a very interesting account. The Passover meal is prepared. At some point, Jesus takes this cup, gives thanks, says, take it and divide it among you. And so it's starting to sound like Holy Communion that we do. But the cup is given first. What does that mean? Well, one of the commentaries I read stated that it was in the course of the Passover supper at some point, this is the third cup that would be passed around, and then the Lord found this time to solemnly announce the formal end or the completion of that old Passover meal. He entered it there, and then he established this institution of the new covenant, the new communion feast. Now, I'm not saying that the Passover meal was completely abolished here, but in some of the stuff I read, it appears that some people hold that position, that once Jesus did that, the Passover has been abolished, and this is what the followers of Christ will do. But I do think it's clear that Jesus made a distinct ending here of the Passover by passing that cup And then he started over by instituting the new sacrament because he said, then take this bread. And then he said, take this cup. And he says here, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here he's declaring that to his disciples and to us that he is giving his body to us. And with his body given, there is no more need for the bodies of bulls and goats. That's the point. He's giving his body as a sacrifice, so no longer do we have to bring other animals and keep using those insufficient sacrifices to keep us going. This, his body, is given. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So here he's showing now the blood that you poured out for your sacrifice, I'm pouring out my blood for you, for me. And he calls it, this is the new covenant. This new covenant is poured out. He pours out his blood for each and every one of us. And this is not the blood, like a priest would do, of some other animal, which is clearly insufficient, doesn't do it, doesn't really help that much. It's just a reminder. His blood is sufficient. And so he directs us to remember this sacrifice, this sacrament, his sacrifice, and understand that, as we already read in Hebrews, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. What is the sacrifice now? Praise. Praise. Thanksgiving. Doing good. Doing call God calls us to do. That's our current sacrifice. And if it's a sacrifice, it's got to cost you something. Mother Teresa once said that. You know, I don't give something that doesn't cost me anything. Of course, we know that back from clear back to Abraham, right? Or David. Got to cost me something. So, okay, if you want to get up to the piano, let's sing a song of praise as our sacrifice to our Lord. And now we'll have the body and the blood of Christ passed out. So, Larry and Joe, if you could do that, please. Then we'll take the elements of this new covenant together. Before we take them, we will pray over the body and then over the blood. So let's stand as we worship and sing. This is more of a prayer for all of you who may not be aware. This is from Psalm 51. It's a wonderful penitent psalm. I've done messages on Psalm 51 because it is the time where David comes to the Lord and is confessing his guilt for having taken Bathsheba as his own wife, having her husband killed. And that's what Psalm 51 is all about. It's a beautiful psalm. But this is a song I've been singing ever since I was a child in a Lutheran church. It's a wonderful prayer, so let us sing it.